This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship our God this Lord's Day, March 29th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, by whom we are delivered from the dominion of darkness and delivered into the kingdom of the beloved Son. People of God, lift up your hearts with gladness as the Lord calls us to worship him. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that you are our Father, the Father of lights. With you there is no variation, no shadow due to change. We thank you for your might and power. You created the light. And yet in our sinfulness and depravity we love darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. But we praise you that you did not abandon us to the darkness. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, because you who said, "Let light shine in the darkness," have shone in our hearts to give us the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus. You have enlightened the eyes of our hearts to know the hope to which you have called us, and you have put your seal on us, marking us as your very own redeemed people. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who identifies us as the people of God, and yet we grieve the sins that cause the Holy Spirit to mourn. And we ask that you hear us as we confess our sins in silence before you. Now, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have delivered our soul from death, our feet from falling. And we pray that you would give us grace to walk before you in the light of life. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, and for his sake, amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing Trinity Hymnal number 261, "What Wondrous Love Is This, O My Soul." Let's praise God together. Will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 88? And as you turn to that passage, let me orient you to the psalm. First of all, it's a lament. And we know that normally biblical laments end with a note of hope and rejoicing. But Psalm 88 is the bleakest of all the biblical laments because it ends with the word darkness in verse 18. My companions have become darkness. Or perhaps it could be translated, darkness has become my only companion. Now, that's a terrible place to be. And if you're there, as we read this psalm, I want you to remember that Jesus has been there too. And Jesus has gone there in order to lead us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Will you listen as we read God's word? O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. That is the word of God. Let's turn to our God in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. We ask that you would draw near to your people. These are difficult days for us, and we ask, Lord, that you would come to us, that you would shed your light upon us, that you would encourage our hearts. We pray that we who live as your people in this world might not find ourselves helpless and hopeless, but we pray that you would direct our thinking, and that you would encourage us by your Spirit, that you would direct our steps in accordance with your word. We thank you, our Father, that you have created us in your image, and you have made us to do work. We pray that you would help us in these days to understand what that means. We've been caused again to think about the value of work. We remember those who are essential workers, people who work in stores, people who stock shelves, people who perhaps we scarcely noticed before. And now we realize the sanctity, the value, the worth of the tasks they perform. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them in these days. We pray for those whose workplaces have become both hectic and hazardous because they care for the sick, the elderly, the weak, those who come into contact with people who are in need. We ask that you would protect those ones, that you would strengthen them. We pray too that you would be with those who do the important work of the Lord Jesus by helping his people. We pray for our Sunday school teachers here at Knox, sending out materials to their classes, praying for their children. We ask our Father for the parents as they help their children working in these difficult and frightening days to nurture their little ones and in the ways of the Lord and comfort them with the comforts of Scripture. We pray for the children of our congregation as they do the important work of helping their parents, doing work around the house, perhaps staying out of daddy's way or mommy's way as he or she works from home. We ask that you would give to our little ones a spirit of quick and cheerful obedience, that they would have delight in working together with other members of the household in order to help things run smoothly in these days. We pray too for the household of faith. Our Father, we pray for our deacons, and we remember how recently we've been reminded of the ways in which our deacons are stretched to their limit. We pray that you would be pleased to add more deacons, that you would raise up among us those who are gifted to serve your people in the name of Jesus as deacons in our congregation. We pray that you would give wisdom to our deacons as they strive to know how best to use the limited resources they have. We pray that you would multiply grace to them and that you would multiply their efforts in order to give help and comfort to your people and honor to Jesus. And then we pray that your blessing would rest on the members of our congregation who have been reaching out during this past week by telephone, by text, by email, to give encouragement, to assure others of their presence and prayers. We thank you for the members of our congregation who've given rides, who've picked up groceries, who've seen opportunities in these days. And we ask that you would bless them in that ministry. We pray, our Father, for our seniors, asking that you would be a particular protector to them, and that you would comfort them as many of them find themselves isolated and cut off from others. Be their portion. Be present with them. We pray that you'd be with the elders and pastors of your church. We ask that you'd help our elders here at Knox, that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd help us to know the needs of the flock, and that you would help us, weak and limited though we may be. We ask that you would help us to show Jesus and to minister the grace of Jesus to the flock in our care. We ask now that you would hear our prayers. We bring them to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one in whom you have made us new in order that we can do the good works that you prepared beforehand for us to do. And so we ask, Lord, that we would serve you with joy, with gladness, with thankfulness. We ask that you would receive our prayers as we bring them in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. We ask in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording to sing Trinity Hymnal number 667, words taken from the 27th Psalm. God is my strong salvation. What foe have I to fear? Trinity Hymnal 667. And now we're going to turn to the New Testament as we continue to study Matthew's account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to begin reading at Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, reading through to verse 50. And Matthew has already described for us the fact that Jesus is at this time hanging on the cross, enduring the mockery of those around him. And in verse 45, he continues his account. Here's God's word. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we hear this account of the Lord Jesus plunged into the deepest of darkness, we ask that you might draw near to us and enlighten our eyes, that you would give us understanding of your word. And we pray that the bright light of your truth would dispel from our minds the darkness of unbelief, doubt, and fear. And that as that darkness is dispelled, that we would see Jesus with vividness and clarity, and that our hearts would be glad. We pray it in our Saviour's name. Amen. As we follow Matthew's account of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion, it's easy for us to lose track of time. How long has Jesus been up on the cross? How long has it been since Jesus began to suffer the abuse that Matthew has catalogued for us? In fact, as we read his chilling description of the torment that Jesus endured. It seems to go on and on and on with grinding relentlessness. It feels like it must have been an age since this sequence of events was set in motion. And yet, when we go back and check to the beginning of chapter 27, we discover that all the cruelties that have been listed for us have been packed into a single morning. And now in verse 45, Matthew says, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From noon, that's the sixth hour, through until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the ninth hour. And we realize that the time has been crawling. The clock hands have been inching across the dial. And as time crawls, Jesus is bearing an intolerable burden. Remember the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And we realize that as Matthew describes what's going on, that crushing weight of our iniquities has been bearing down on the Lord Jesus with intolerable force. And in these verses, Matthew describes for us the final terrible straw after which Jesus could endure no more. And we hear him in verse 50 crying out with a loud voice and yielding up his spirit. And we want to look at that final straw laid on the Lord Jesus and examine that final crushing weight and explore its significance. And so I want you to see, first of all, from verses 45 and 46, that Jesus here is suffering in darkness. He's suffering in darkness. We've been riveted. Our attention has been gripped by the exploits of human depravity and human cruelty. We find it impossible to drag our eyes away from the scene that Matthew paints for us. And our gaze is riveted by what's happening on the cross. But now we're looking up to the sky. What's happened to the sun? What's happened to the noonday sun? It's the sixth hour. It's the time when the sun should be at its zenith, and at that point there's utter darkness. It's not an eclipse of the sun in the technical sense of the word. It lasts far too long for one thing, and that kind of phenomenon generates questions. God has hardwired us to look for explanations. Why is this happening? What's going on? What does this mean? Why should the sky suddenly become dark? And Matthew Henry, I think, accounts for it rather well when he says, we have here the frowns of heaven, which our Lord Jesus was under in the midst of all of these injuries and indignities from men. And do you hear what Matthew Henry's saying? Yes, Jesus is suffering indignities at the hands of men. He's suffering injuries. He's suffering abuse. But he is experiencing the frowns of heaven. Now, there's a thought. We as humans are created for the smiles of God. We're like the plants that need bright sunlight. Otherwise, we become weak and sickly and frail. And we were designed in order to have such fellowship with God as to be constantly basking in the radiance of God's presence. And when we lack a sense of God's smiles on us, then we become distressed and agitated. We might think of David in the fourth Psalm, Psalm 4, verse 6. There are many who will say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face on us, O Lord. And you hear what David's saying. David's saying, in the midst of distress, when people are saying, who cares about God's beloved people? David petitions God, lift up your face. Let the light of your face shine on us. We know from ordinary human relationships what that's like. If there's someone whom we love, a dear friend, a spouse, a parent, a child, we delight in their smiles. When they smile, our hearts leap. It brings joy to our hearts. But when their frown is directed toward us, we become distressed. We become uneasy. We're stricken to the heart. And imagine that in relation to our standing before God. Remember the threefold Aaronic blessing that we regularly use in our worship services from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When God smiles, our hearts are at peace. And how can we be assured of the smiles of God, the smile of God's blessing? We have assurance of God's smile on us because Jesus bore the frowns of God. And that's why Jesus, in the midst of that darkness, in verse 46, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that point, the sweetest relationship, the dearest relationship that ever existed between man and God, Jesus being the perfect man, the sweetest relationship that ever existed between man and God was torn asunder, so that the one with whom the Father was well pleased, and we imagine the Lord Jesus in the midst of all of the trials and hardships he endured, the Lord Jesus enjoying the smile of his Heavenly Father on him, because at every point the Heavenly Father is well pleased with the Lord Jesus' wholehearted, obedient law-keeping, his spirit of wholehearted loving service. At every point the Heavenly Father is delighted with that. But now on the cross, as Jesus bears in his body our sins on that tree, Jesus becomes so abhorrent that he's not just as one from whom men hide their faces, to use the language of Isaiah, but he's as one from whom the Heavenly Father himself has turned away. And as Jesus experiences that sense of being separated from God, of being removed from the smile of God's blessing, Jesus cries out in anguish. J.C. Ryle says, this is a cry that should stir us up to hate sin and encourage us to trust in Christ. And so it should. So it should. It's a cry of anguish. And we should remember that even the most hardened unbelievers and the most defiant rebels against God do not in this life experience the reality of God's face being entirely turned away. They enjoy the good things that God gives. They enjoy relationships with people who care for them. They enjoy the pleasures of life in greater or lesser measure. But to be put in a place where God's face is turned away, where the smile of God is not present even in the merest glimmer, that's a terrible place to be. And for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, as Ryle says, the realization that the cry of anguish which Jesus experienced was a cry of anguish that was brought on because he bears my sins, then we're reduced to a state of worship and wonder and delight and reverence that Jesus should have endured that for me, so that I could be spared the frowns of God and enjoy the smiles of God. And so we do, because Jesus enduring that suffering secured our deliverance. And I want you to look with me at verses 47, 48, and 49. Because Matthew is highlighting the way in which Jesus is utterly desolate, abandoned by all. Nobody cares about him at this point. And in fact, as the onlookers watch and hear the cry of distress, and you would think that they might have been sobered by the darkness, and you would think that the cry of anguish would touch their hearts. And what we discover, in fact, is that as they see this unfold, and as they hear Jesus cry out in that profound distress, they devise an experiment. It's unimaginable. And again, remember the picture that Scripture portrays for us, that while God is rich in mercy, fallen man can be ruthless and cruel in ways that chill our spines. And we find it right from the very earliest pages of Scripture. You may recall Cain's unbearable punishment after he killed his brother. And we hear Cain protesting his punishment to God in Genesis chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to what he says. He says, "Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And do you hear what Cain's doing? He's appealing to God for mercy, because he says, I'm hidden from your face. Your face is turned away from me. But if I fall into the hands of men, whoever has me in their power will kill me. And Jesus is stepping straight into the shoes of accursed Cain. Because on Calvary's cross, Jesus is hidden from God's face. God turns his face away. And there Jesus falls into the hands, the murderous hands of cruel men. And the onlookers, hearing Jesus' cry of distress at having the light of God's countenance, as it were, extinguished, the onlookers hearing that cry make fun of it. John Calvin describes them as barking dogs. He's thinking of the 22nd Psalm. It's the language of the language of Scripture. When God's people pray, and here's Jesus crying out, and remember, there is, even in that cry of distress, there's the example of Jesus' faith. My God, he knows that God is his God. And as Jesus prays that anguished prayer of distress, people are quick to make fun of it. And that's the devil's ploy to deter us from praying. It's very interesting that in the days in which we find ourselves, where people are in distress and where God's people are praying, we read of unbelievers making fun of those who would pray in such circumstances. Why do they do that? Well, it's an expression of their unbelief. But of course, behind such things, we see the dark hand of the devil, who wants to suppress the prayers of God's people, who wants to deter God's people from praying. And so as Jesus prays, even though it's a heartfelt cry of distress, there's no compassion from these people. And it seems that they mishear or misunderstand, or they choose to twist his words. Verse 47, some of the bystanders hearing Jesus cry out, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And from the tone of their voice, there's an expression of derision there. What a joke. What a joke that he should be calling on Elijah. Now, think with me for a moment about Elijah. Elijah didn't die. Elijah was translated directly into heaven. He didn't experience death as others experienced death. And in the thinking of first century Judaism, Elijah was kind of the patron saint of people in dangerous situations. And specifically, he was thought of as the patron saint or the helper of rabbis who found themselves in dangerous or life-threatening situations. So that if you were a rabbi and you felt yourself to be in danger, you would appeal to Elijah. Elijah, help me. Elijah, rescue me. What a great setup for a joke at Jesus' expense. And we see how that joke is enacted in verse 49. Someone wants to offer Jesus something to drink, and then others are saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. And so they watch what's going to happen. Will Elijah come and save him? And of course, Elijah didn't come. And we can imagine those jokesters nudging one another and saying, well, there you go. Not even Elijah would come to rescue him. What does that tell us about him? We can draw our own conclusions about who he was because he appealed to Elijah. Nothing happened. And if they drew that conclusion, they were drawing the wrong conclusion. Because Elijah was far from indifferent to what was happening there on the cross. The Bible tells us that not very long before, Elijah met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the brilliance of Jesus' deity shone through in ways that are unimaginable for us to comprehend. Elijah saw Jesus in his glory. You'll remember how the disciples, Peter, James and John, were terrified by that experience. At that point, Jesus' veil, if you like, was drawn aside, and his glory, the brilliance of his deity was unmasked ever so slightly, so that those around were amazed and had their breath taken from them at the radiance of the appearance of the transfigured Jesus. But now, weeks later, how differently Jesus appears. How different he is. John Calvin says, now the weakness of the flesh conceals for a short time the glory of the Godhead. Here's Jesus emptying himself. Here's Jesus, the servant, obedient to death, even death on the cross. But on that occasion, that previous occasion, when Elijah met with Jesus, you'll remember Moses was there as well. Elijah and Moses, and I'm referring to Luke chapter 9, verse 31, Elijah and Moses appeared in glory and spoke of his, that is Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, the Greek word that comes over into English as departure in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, is the Greek word for exodus. Elijah and Moses spoke with Jesus about the exodus that Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And now the very thing that Elijah and Moses discussed with Jesus is taking place. Now it's time for Moses and Elijah to step aside and let the Messiah do the thing that only he is able to do. And I wonder, as Moses perhaps witnessed or knew of what was unfolding, if his mind went back to the sequence of plagues that befell Egypt, the escalating sequence of plagues, coming to the ninth plague, the oppressive darkness, a darkness that settled over the land, a crushing, oppressive darkness that brought Egypt to a standstill. And as that ninth plague tormented and paralyzed Egypt, it was part of a chain of events, an unstoppable chain of events that was already in motion, that was leading to the most terrible plague of all, the death of the firstborn son. and the death of the firstborn son, the most terrible of the plagues, led inevitably to the liberation of God's captive people. When the firstborn dies, the captives obtain their freedom. And that was inevitable in the book of Exodus. That was the inevitable outcome of the sequence of plagues that befell Egypt. And now the Lord Jesus, bearing a sequence of plagues, experiences the darkness of God turning away his face, of God averting his smile. And as Jesus experiences that, to use the imagery of William Hendrickson, at that point, hell came to Calvary. Hell reached out and there was defeated and there was destroyed in order that those who trust in Jesus are able to go free. That's why back at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, Jesus announces himself as the one who has come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Because Jesus has endured all the plagues that we deserve in consequence for our sin, and endured those plagues in their full, unmitigated force and terrible power, to the point where he was crushed by them, to the point where he gave up his spirit, where he yielded up his life. And there, as that final straw crushed the life from the Savior, that final straw also became the last straw that crushes the head of the serpent. The Lord Jesus has accomplished salvation for his people. He has borne our sins on his body on the tree. He has suffered the frowns of God so that you and I can bask in the smiles of God. Because Jesus, who fulfilled his Father's will up to the very point of giving up his life for us, Jesus is raised in triumphant glory as the Son upon whom the Father beams with delight, because he has accomplished all the Heavenly Father's will to secure the redemption of his people. And because we trust in Jesus, because we have him for our Savior, God the Father looks on us with the same smile, with the same delight as he reserves for the only begotten Son. So in Jesus, as Paul says, there's no condemnation for those who stand in him. There's no condemnation for those who trust in him. No matter what darkness we might go through, no matter what difficulties we might experience, we can be assured that even though the eye of flesh sees difficulties and recognizes hardship and perceives darkness, we have God looking upon us in love, committed to keeping and preserving us, because Jesus has accomplished our salvation in full. What a glorious gospel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for these things. We pray that we might not speedily forget them, but that they would sink into our souls, that they would seep into the very fabric of our consciousness, that we might be as those who look on life with the assurance that the smile of our God rests upon us because Jesus is our Savior. He has accomplished our exodus. He has brought us from bondage, delivered us from darkness into the marvelous light of God. And so we ask that that might be our portion, and that our praise might lift the Savior up continually. We ask it in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording to sing Trinity Hymnal number 402. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts with joy to receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, now and always. Amen.